participation. The survey's overarching, deeply theological question is this. Exactly at what point did you learn which professional football team had won the Super Bowl? Please raise your hand when the answer choice I give corresponds most closely to your personal answer to the question. Keep in mind that there are no right or wrong answers, nobody's going to judge, and that more than one answer may apply. For clarity's sake, I'll repeat the question. At what point exactly did you learn which professional football team had won the Super Bowl? No cheating, don't tell. The answer choices are as follows. A, a show of hands now, okay? I learned who won the game as the clock wound down to the final seconds. All right. B, prior to the coin toss, I knew which team would win, because whichever team I choose to support is almost sure to lose. C, I watched the commercials. Not sure who won the game, but I can reliably narrow my choices to one of two teams. Those are the honest people in this congregation. Look at that. Good job. And D, I read a novel while the rest of the nation watched grown men risk permanent injury to themselves. I still have no idea who won the Super Bowl. Okay, great. Now, I said there would be no judgment, but to this last group of people, I have to ask, is it possible that you live under a rock? I mean, haven't you heard? I did not tune into the game, but within half a day's time, and without even trying, I had learned not only which team had emerged the victor of this annual face-off, but also the details of how that victory had come to pass, or not to pass. Definitely not to pass. Now, we've had our little fun this morning, maybe a little more than any sermon should include, but seriously, in this digital age in which we acquire information at the click of a remote or the touch of just a few keystrokes, the question, haven't you heard, carries some shock value. A person who asks that question is usually surprised that the hearer has not heard whatever information is supposedly widely available and thus widely known. I make a silly analogy to the Super Bowl because it's overpublicized in our cultural context, but the question just as easily applies to weightier matters and even to today's text from the Hebrew Scriptures. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The prophet Isaiah asks these questions of the Israelites who are suffering and homesick in exile. Though his question seems to mirror ours, Isaiah expects a more emphatic response. Any good Hebrew would have immediately picked up on the word heard and its allusion to the Shema, the basic foundation of all Hebrew scripture recorded in Deuteronomy 6. The word Shema means both to hear and to do or obey. And if you listen carefully, you'll hear that this verse includes both of these commands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Because God had commanded the people to write this verse on their hearts and to recite it to their children, the Israelites in exile would have memorized the Shema before they were old enough to have sung their alphabet. Unlike those of you who truly may have managed to avoid hearing about the Super Bowl, the Israelites could not have escaped knowing this verse by heart. But the problem is, their hearts are broken. The very surface upon which the Shema was to be recorded is shattered by the people's perception that God has abandoned them to a foreign land. In response to Isaiah's question, just don't believe it anymore. We come to this place week in and week out, and we sit in these pews, we sing the songs of the people of God, we dare to approach God in prayer, we say what we believe, we corral our small children. We participate in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. If anyone has heard, it's us. We've heard of God's creating, redeeming, and sustaining power. We have heard of God's activity in the lives of the people of ancient Israel. We have heard of God's great love made manifest for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We have heard of Jesus' teaching and healing, his praying and boundary pushing, his living, his dying, his rising. We have heard of the Holy Spirit's equipping us to do the work that God has for us to do in the world. We've heard of the Holy Spirit's interceding on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. We have heard that we are children of God, beloved and claimed and held by God's grace. Isaiah! We long to shout, we've heard, because we have heard. So why is it still so hard for us to believe? You know, sometimes I marvel at the fact that you keep coming back Sunday after Sunday, and honestly, that's the way I know the Holy Spirit is at work. I've heard it said that a preacher only has a handful of sermons, really. There are variations on the theme, to be sure, but we tend to focus on those aspects of the good news of Jesus Christ that transforms our own lives. Sunday reminds us again and again that God pursues us and calls us to the radical act of honoring all people. Brian pokes holes in our blindly accepted assumptions and forces us to examine our faith, our biases, and our actions that we might grow as disciples. And I will be imploring us to remember who we are and whose we are until the day I die. And I think this is the way things are supposed to be. One of the reasons we are called to play these songs on repeat is that believing these faith claims is not always as easy as saying them over and over again. In order to remember who we are, in order to find a home in the God who has fashioned us in God's image, we must hear the words over and over again. They have to make a home in us. They must be engraved upon our broken hearts. Isaiah knows this. In the face of the Israelites' unbelief, the prophet hearkens to the deep root stories, to the identity-forming stories of the people of God. As if an allusion to the Shema were not enough, Isaiah reminds his hearers who they are by painting the sky with stars. Lift up your eyes on high and see, says the Holy One through the mouth of the prophet. Who created is missing. In a world in which one week's news is enough to reduce most of us to tears if we truly pay attention, it can often seem that we, too, are living in exile, far away from the innocence we once knew or the comforts of home. A Jordanian pilot is burned alive by extremists. Two executions follow in retaliation. At a university in South Carolina and a mall in Pittsburgh, people are killed by senseless gunfire. A Princeton Seminary graduate and his wife and young son are murdered in their apartment. This is not home. In these headlines, we see again and again the violation of the image of God in the other, not the beholding or honoring of that image. Unless we believe that our current state of affairs holds the corner on violation of the image of God. Just this morning, Cindy brought me this article in which General Patton is quoted. Actually, it is his journal entry, a handwritten journal entry from 1945, and in it he describes the most of the people who were mostly Jews. They were, there was a word for it, displaced persons who were in the concentration camps and who had been supposedly liberated, but then the point of the article is that they were treated almost as badly once they were liberated. Here's General Patton's view of the displaced persons. He says, Harrison and his ilk believe that the displaced person is a human being, which he is not, and this applies particularly to the Jews, who are lower than animals. He also says, we entered the synagogue, which was packed with the greatest stinking mass of humanity I have ever seen. Of course, I have seen them since the beginning and marveled that beings alleged to be made in the form of God can look the way they do or act the way they act. Again, this is not home. This violates the image of God that is within each and every person. It doesn't honor it. And the truth is, we can't honor it on our own. We need God to bring us home, to renew our strength, to bear us up on eagle's wings, that our perspective might approach something of God's heart. I began with a question, so I'll end with questions too. No more multiple choice. And I won't ask you to raise your hands. When was the last time you knew who you really were and what you were called to do? What biblical story serves as an anchor for you, drawing you back to the promises of God when you find yourself in the exiled places of life? Who or what helps you to remember that you are indeed made in God's image? Recognizing that you're made in God's image impact the ways in which you interact with others, especially with those you perceive as somehow different from yourself? Friends, listen to these last questions and hear the good news.